Before I begin, let me give you just a little background. Somebody asked me yesterday how I use my time and what I do. And I thought what I want to tell you about my own experience with fear and some of the answers that I've found, some practical ways to deal with it, would make more sense to you if you knew part of my background. It's easy to look at somebody when they're speaking and think, well, good night, if I were in her position, I wouldn't have any fear either. I thought last night, sitting and watching George, I wonder how many of you gals sit and look at him and think, boy, if I was married to him, you know, I'd have it made. Well, let me tell you, girls, marriage is not the answer to personal needs. Marriage is an added blessing. And one of the reasons, of course, that that's true is because of the way we gals are put together. We're wired up quite differently from men, you know. We're really rather emotional creatures. And we have a tendency, we're built in with a tremendous drive for security. And we grasp at every straw there is to try to find it. Good grooming, social acceptance, marriage, dates, you know, you name it, we want it. And part of this is because of the way God made us. We're made to be dependent, and so we have this innate desire and hunting for security. And one of the biggest mistakes we can make is to think we're going to find that in a fella. What happens when we do that is that we approach this fella, we become emotionally dependent on him. And what do you know? He's human too. He has needs. And he has problems. And God isn't going to share what only he can fill. He's not going to share with anyone else. And, of course, this is one of the biggest reasons for divorce today, is that people get married thinking this is the whole answer. And no person can meet another person's needs completely. And the more we expect them to, the more frustrated we become, and the more frustrated they become. So, I think back in my own life in many of these areas, I'd just like to tell you a little bit about my background so that you understand that I'm speaking from experience. I grew up in an unhappy Christian home and a very negative atmosphere about everything, negative about everything. I don't know if any of you have had that problem, but it's pretty easy to think negative. Especially with a little encouragement. I also have had some physical problems, evidently some of it congenital. There are three separate problems, none of which are terminal, none of which are life-shortening, but the doctor said to me there will be times when you will wish that they would shorten your life. And one of them is an assimilation problem that inhibits or makes it impossible to get normal nourishment from food and strength from food. Therefore, I'm on a very limited diet and take quite a bit of medication. And they say there always will be ups and downs in this, so my energy level is very low, has been since I was very young. So added to the negative outlook, there were some other negatives in that. I met George at Westmont College, and as I say, we got acquainted singing together. We've been married 26 years. We have three children. We have a 24-year-old girl. We have two grandchildren. We have a 23, they're all turning, 22-year-old boy who's married, just going into the Army for his 2 years of service, just graduated from college, been married for a year and a half. And then Tom, who is 21. So we've raised our three children. We've lived in Ecuador, Mexico City, Colombia, San Jose, Costa Rica. In the 26 years, we've moved 38 times, 38 major moves, five in the last 4 years. I'm still recuperating from the last one, I think. At least I still don't have the drapes up. So there have been a lot of changes, and there have been a lot of insecurities and a lot of negatives. And actually, most of the years, what I've done have been the necessary things, you know, wash the dishes and the clothes and keep things going. That was as far as my strength went. Then 4 years ago, we went to Greeley and started getting involved with college kids. And I went up there. I still didn't intend to get really involved on a permanent basis, but there were so many needs and those kids were so eager that I found myself just kind of carried away. So I haven't been involved in these things for a long period of time, and I want to tell you that for your encouragement. Women's lives are quite seasonal. And because you don't see something in the immediate future doesn't mean you should panic about it, you know. Some of these things take a lot of time. I do think that one of the main things about the Christian life that we get very impatient about and that we don't like is the matter of Romans 12:2. See, in that he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Everything in life that matters takes place in the mind. And I know how it was when I was growing up, and I know it's probably twice as hard for you all now because it's so different and there are so many pressures and the standards of the world. See, we tend to think of worldliness as, I don't know what you think of it. My concept was the wrong kind of movies and dancing and, you know, the don't list. But worldliness is not really that at all. Worldliness is thinking the way the world thinks, having the standards that the world has. And if I'm going to have any peace of heart, if I'm going to get any control of my own emotions someplace, I've got to allow God to change my thought patterns. And this is going to be a lifelong process. But I just want to share with you a few things that have really helped me in this, because I tend to be, by temperament and by background, a fearful person, and tend to approach things from a negative basis. I found early in life that I needed some help in this. And I remember after being on the field for a number of years, we went back to Oakland, California, where there was a lady that I had followed around when I was in high school. She was teaching Bible classes for married women. So there was nothing, humanly speaking, that attracted me to her. But there was a quality in her life that was so positive, I could hardly believe it. And I thought, well, you know, what's she doing? She's doing something differently than I'm doing. And everything that she spoke of, for instance, the Lord's discipline, she made a remark one day, I've never forgotten it. She said, oh, I love it when God deals with me. She's talking about something and she'd been wrong about it. She said, I stomped to my room and I closed the door and then God began to deal with me. And she said, oh, I love it when God deals with me. And I thought, ooh. I don't like it when God deals with me. I'm wrong again. And one day in the middle of the war, I remember my mother was taking her home and she was complaining about the fact that, you know, pretty soon we won't be able to get tires and this and that and all the, you know, if you want to complain, there's always plenty to complain about if you want to complain. And she's a diminutive woman, and she was sitting in the back seat. She was so quiet. And when my mother got all through, she said, oh, but we have the Lord. I just like there was a great big shaft of light came down some place through all those negatives, you know. There is a different way of looking at these things. But if you're going to change it, then you need to get to work on it. There are some disciplines in this. And I want to talk to you, first of all, about fear. What do you do about it? And I think we can recognize that we have some, for instance, this desire for security might tend to make us more fearful. And that's something that God has given us. And we can recognize that it's wrong because the Lord says, you know, if you're trusting in me, you won't be afraid. But you can know you're wrong, and you can feel very guilty about it. You can go right on being afraid. And this was where I found myself, just being afraid and being very guilty and not knowing what to do about it. And I, so in Oakland, I went back to my little lady again and asked her, you know, what do I do about this? As far as I know, I've submitted to God, and there's no unconfessed sin in my life, but I've got this problem, you see. I'm afraid. Now, you know, in the fear, in the Bible, there are two kinds of fear mentioned. There is a third kind. There's just a natural fear, you know, that tells you to stand back from the edge of a seven-story building because you don't want to fall. If you touch a hot stove, you'll burn yourself. There are just the natural fears that are self-protecting. I'm not talking about that kind of fear. The fear that in the Bible where God says, fear the Lord, that does not mean be afraid of God. Where he says, fear the Lord, or I fear the Lord, that just refers to reverent awe. I reverence him. I respect him. The fear I'm talking about is the kind of fear that's torment. You ever had that kind? The Bible says it's torment. He calls it torment. And I brought Living Letters. I don't know. I don't think Living Letters perhaps is a good Bible to use all the time, but there have been some verses in this that have been so meaningful, and 1 John 4:18 is one of them that gives a little different slant to this verse. I think I really like it. It says, we need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. His perfect love for us eliminates all dread of what he might do to us. If we are afraid, it is for fear of what he might do to us and shows that we are not fully convinced that he really loves us. You know, I've always thought if I could just love him enough, I wouldn't be afraid. I guess that's what I was thinking. But actually, you see, that's not the point at all. It's not how much I love him. It's how much I'm really convinced that he loves me. And it's one thing to believe this intellectually. It's another thing to be completely convinced emotionally. And, you know, we gals are emotional, and one of the hardest things that we have to learn to do is not to live by the way we feel. And if you're going to live by the way you feel, you're going to have a hard time. Because as you and I well know, even the first day of your menstrual period, you can get up and feel like the world's falling apart. If you're going to live according to the way you feel, you're just going to be tossed by every little thing. So one of the things we have to do is to learn to live by an act of the will. And not by the way we feel. Okay, Lord, so I don't feel good today. And the world does look black. I don't have to feel guilty because the world looks black to me today. But I do need to remember that it's just the way the world looks to me. Doesn't change the fact that God's in control. Doesn't change the fact that the world doesn't look that way to other people. Doesn't change the fact that I can hurt people by acting the way that I feel. And there's no excuse for that. You see, that's just self-indulgence if we just act the way we feel. This woman told me a little story about a missionary who had gone to the field, a single woman, and she'd been impressed with the fact that people around her were very anxious, just about little things. She said she just sensed this real feeling of fear and anxiety creeping in, so she went to the Lord and asked specifically what she could do to keep from falling into this trap. And these are the suggestions that she felt the Lord made to her. The first one was, call it by its name. Don't say, I'm nervous, or I'm upset, or whatever else you want to call it. If you're afraid, you're afraid. Now, God didn't say he'd deliver you from nerves, or a lot of other names that people give this. But it's been interesting to me through the years as I've talked to some people about this that it's a traumatic thing for some people to admit that they are afraid. And by the way, this is harder for fellas than it is for us gals. For some reason, it's easier for us gals to be vocal about our fears. A man's image of a man and a woman's image of a man, I think, says that men are not supposed to be afraid.
But even for some of us gals, it seems to be a tremendous thing to admit that we're afraid. Most of us, however, you know, we don't have much trouble with that. We admit it very readily. And then, secondly, name the fear. See, Satan just loves to take advantage of this. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "But God hath not given us a spirit of fear." Well, if God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, then who gives us a spirit of fear? And many times, if he can get us going on this, he just delights to torment. It can be a partial truth. It can be a whole truth. It can be something from the past that we did wrong, that we've confessed, that just keeps coming back again and again and again. See, this isn't God's dealing with us. This is Satan working. He likes to torment. God doesn't torment. And a lot of what he does is just get us in this big cloud of oblivion, confusion, where nothing is clear. For example, have you ever had one of these days when you just seems you've done everything wrong, and you get to the end and you think, oh, what a mess. And I can remember when I started making my little list, I can remember distinctly writing down, I didn't save the list, it's the only thing through the years that I've thrown away that I wish I'd kept. Maybe the Lord knew it would be just as well not to go back to it, I don't know. But I remember writing down, I'm afraid that God can never get me to a place where he can really use me. Do you ever feel like that? But you see, part of the answer is that Satan just gets us so confused, we're just afraid of being afraid. And one of the answers is to be specific. Are you afraid to go into a new group? Are you afraid to enter that room because people are going to be looking at you and you're afraid of what they're going to think? Well, be specific. If you want specific answers, then deal with God specifically. I'm afraid I'll never have a husband. Write it down. Date it. Look at it. And then present it to him. And I want to give you the verse that this dear lady gave me that day when I talked to her at Psalm 34:4. And that verse says, I sought the Lord, and he delivered me from all my fear. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fear. Now, see, I'm not setting out to seek deliverance from fear. That's not my goal. That's not a good goal. The goal is to know Jesus Christ. That's what I set my heart to do. And you know, you can have a lot of goals in life, and this is just plain an act of the will. This is something that I have to decide. Each of us has to decide. And I look back on my teenage year when I was a senior in high school. The verse that brought me to a place of complete submission was 1 John 2:15, the combination of 15 and 16, where he says, if you love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And I wanted more than anything else to know the love of the Father. So it was the positive that influenced me in that verse and not the negative. But it was a very negative experience in the sense that I really thought I was going to be a hermit and I was going to be cut off and I would have no social life and I would have no dates. And I came to a place where I just said, all right, Lord, if that's what it means. My parents were telling me that that's what it would mean, and my very popular sister was telling me that that's what it would mean. She said, all right, if you want to be a hermit the rest of your life, go ahead. I said, okay, yeah, I want to be a hermit the rest of my life. But you know, that's looking at it from the outside, isn't it? Because I look back on my life now, and I've been anything but a hermit. And the fun that we've had, as I look back, is, you know, the world really doesn't know what fun is, because there are so many regrets and so many guilt feelings and so many other things. And while I'm talking about this, let me just suggest to you gals, in this matter of dating and fellas, this is a very natural desire of our heart to want the attention and the love and the security that this gives us. It's a physical thing. It's a social status thing. It's a self-image thing. It's something that we desire for security. And it's a very strong, strong tug. And God understands that. But But just let me share with you, too, that you see, the people in the world don't have a battle that Christian people have. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a different standard, whether we like it or not. If we want to know God, there are certain restrictions. And all the world is telling us on every hand that you have every right to be fulfilled sexually, whether you're married or not. And that this isn't going to hurt you if you should be experienced before you get married. And we get this pressure from every side. But I'd just like to tell you that it's not true. You see, because you have a standard. Just the fact that you've been here and heard, you know that God says that it's not pleasing to Him. And God has reasons for that, you see. And one of the reasons, one of the main reasons that I've found as I've grown older and heard a lot of wives talk, is that women are so built sexually, our sexual response, our mental outlook, our self-image, our emotional response, they're all so wrapped up together that if I have a few guilt-ridden, negative sex experiences while I'm forming these patterns, that it can take me almost the rest of my life to switch it back to a positive experience. Because you see, for a woman to really enjoy and to know fully what God has for us in this area, there has to be a total commitment. There has to be a security that this man is not going to take this part of me and hurt me in some other area of my life, or desert me and leave me alone, or turn and give that attention to someone else. Emotionally, we're just built this way. And if I want to know the fullness of what God has for me in the matter of sex, then I need to guard this area of my life and my emotions and keep this thing positive. And in the right context, you see, in the wrong context, in a guilt-ridden context, the guilt alone, you want to find out what a sexual experience is like. Well, you see, you can't really find out what a positive sexual experience is like because there's too much guilt involved in it. That guilt alone in a woman will turn off the physical response. So it's almost an impossibility, once we have a conscience in this area, to indulge in this and not spoil something for ourselves. Now, you may not think you're spoiling it for yourself while you're doing it because it's enjoyable at the moment, but that's not true. You reap the fruit of that later. So from an older woman's point of view, and watching wives struggle with this and not being able to enter into the positive because of some things that they indulged in before they were married, I'd say from my point of view, it'd be well worth it to commit this area of my life to God and let God take care of that. You see, because it's a tremendous human desire doesn't mean it's right. It certainly doesn't mean that I have to fulfill it in order to be a whole person. That's just a very worldly way of looking at the whole thing. All right. Then don't, in this matter of going to God for deliverance, you see, we can ask God for deliverance in all of these areas. You're afraid, you, as the thought go through your mind, even in this area, you know, what if I don't ever get married? I'm going to miss the whole thing. Well, that's just a fear, isn't it? I mean, if God wants you to have that experience, He's going to give you that experience because God knows what we need, and it says that He doesn't withhold any good thing. So I just want to go back to Psalm 34:4, where God says that He'll deliver from fear. He is the deliverer. And I'd like to put with this Romans 15:13, where He says, "The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And she gave me that verse that day, you know, and she looked at me and she said, I've never forgotten it. She said, "My dear, what you need is to abound in hope." I don't know how I answered her, but I know I thought, well, boy, you're not kidding. You know, this verse has helped me for this reason. There's no middle ground in this. Either a person is full of hope or they're hopeless. And that's a pretty good thermometer. And God's desire for you and for me is that our experience will be one of abounding in hope. And let me tell you, if you want to be a witness for Jesus Christ, and I'm not saying in the sense particularly to the unsaved, but just your life to whoever God wants to send you to, people are eager to find out how they can live a life that's not hopeless. And if you want to prepare yourself for marriage and you want to prepare yourself for motherhood, this is the best possible way you can do it. This is a quality that makes a woman very attractive. Abounding in hope. You're not a drain on other people. You're not a drain on your children. You don't take all your fears and just transfer them to your children. And so I began praying just that one phrase when I'd get up in the morning. Now, Lord, this is the experience you wanted me to have today. And at that particular time, I was going to a doctor who told me, though as the years have gone by, it hasn't worked out what he told me, but he said, basically what he told me was there was no hope that I would ever be well enough to really function normally. And I can remember going home that day, and my little world really fell apart. But fortunately, this lady had planted this verse in my heart before that, and I began, you know, well, how do you balance this? What's the answer to this? God wants me to abound in hope. I sure don't, you know, how can I do that if I'm going to be limited the rest of my life? And then it occurred to me that all those years I had treasured this little hope, that the main hope in my life was that someday I'd be well. And I don't know what your hope is, maybe getting married or finishing your education. There are a lot of things you can hope in and look forward to, but this happened to be mine. And I really had a burial service that day, I can tell you. I took my little hope and tenderly laid it away. And I want to tell you that God filled that. He says, "Blessed is the man whose hope the Lord is." And if we really desire to seek him and desire to know him, this is often the way he works. He withdraws certain things that we set our heart on so that we can turn that back to him. And I look back on this now and I think, well, yeah, it hasn't been the easiest thing not being well. And yet both George and I acknowledge that this is probably the area that has brought us to a place where we've had to seek the Lord. If we'd both been well, we probably would have gone 25 hours a day and never stopped to think. We stopped to think. And my testimony in this would be that sickness is not really the problem. I think fear and hopelessness are really the problem. And this is very difficult for people in the world to understand, you know, how you cannot be well and still be happy. Now, we just equate, you know, sickness with unhappiness, and that's the way it goes. But that's not God's pattern. You see, because he doesn't say here that you're going to abound in hope because of the way you feel, or because of the way of what you accomplish, because of how much you do, or because of how efficient you are. He says you're going to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit in believing, because he's the God of hope. Well, now, if I want God to do this in my life, then I've got to go back to the beginning of that, and I have to have something to believe. I mean, you can't hope in nothing. You've got to have something tangible to believe. And in this, I would hardly recommend committing to memory passages of Scripture that God promises. One of the ones that's been real helpful to me is Hebrews 13. Let's see which the verses are here. Hebrews 13:20 and 21.
where the writer of Hebrews prays, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ." Do you ever get up in the morning and pray that? You know, I get up and I say, now God, you're the one that brought Jesus Christ from the dead. And that took quite a bit of doing. And you said here that you could equip me with everything good that I can do your will, working in me that which is well-pleasing in your sight. And that's what I'm going to trust you to do in me today. I'm just going to I expect you, Lord, for your glory to do this in me today. He's the God of peace. This is what he wants to do for us. Now, of course, naturally, the prerequisite in this is that I submit to him. And you can't expect to get rid of fear and have peace in your heart if you're not submitted to him. And this means submitting my reputation and, okay, if, you know, you never can be something until you're willing to be nothing. And when you get to the place where you're willing to be just what he wants you to be and nothing more, then he picks you up. You know, I like Isaiah 61 on this. One of the reasons why Jesus came, you see, was to meet these needs for us. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 3. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And 3, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit." You ever feel like you have a faint spirit? Well, I can remember the times when I've said, "Lord, I don't know. I don't even really feel very prepared to live, actually, in some ways." But he says that he can bind up the brokenhearted and he can open the prison to those who are bound. Fear is bondage, you know. Fear is just bondage. Tormenting. Keeps all your thoughts turned in on yourself. You can never enjoy what's happening now because you're so worried about tomorrow. It's just bondage and it's painful. And one of the main reasons why Jesus Christ came is to set me free from fear. But he can't do this if I don't submit to him. Jack Mitchell says, "God reserves the right to reveal himself only to those who obey him fully." And there's no other way. There's no such thing as, "Well, I'm going to try this for a year or two and see whether it works." No. It's got to be all. There was a little, on the back of the last His magazine, I don't know how many of you saw that, they had some of these little sayings that they picked up from the Urbana Conference, and one of them really struck me. It said, "The problem with a living sacrifice is that it's always trying to crawl off the altar." Well, now, if that just doesn't describe what happens, you know, you can just see yourself. One day you're going this way, and the next day you're going that way. And as has been said, submitting to the Lord is one great big yes, and then a lot of little uh-huhs. Because every day, over and over again, there's this choice. You're going to do what you want to do, or are you going to do the right thing? You're going to do what God wants you to do. And you see, we need to go back and deal with the roots, because giving up all rights to yourself is not a small thing. I'm fearful sometimes just because I won't give it up. And I don't like the idea of not having the final say about what happens to me. And just let me suggest to you that things like temper, you see, even in fear, we need to ask God. This is one, I think, the advantage of naming it and being very specific to get to the root. What am I afraid of? Sometimes just isolating it. And this is an interesting thing, too. You know, in these courses in problem solving that they give, that the most difficult and the first step to all problem solving is to identify the problem. And you'd be surprised how hard that is to do sometimes. I think that's the advantage of being specific in the area of fear. You're forced into a place where you need to identify the problem. And God is glad to help you do this if you just ask him. He won't leave you on your own to figure it out. If you ask him what the problem is, he'll show you. For example, in temper. See, temper is a result. It's not a cause.
And I've seen people pray for years for, you know, I'm not going to lose my temper, and I don't want to lose my temper. But the thing is, if you don't deal with the thing that makes you lose your temper, you're going to lose your temper. And because temper is a result of wanting my own way about something, or being disappointed, or being irritated with people that cross me, or feeling that I'm better than someone, and who are they to tell me? You see, temper is a result. Many of these things that we do are results. And we need to deal with the causes, all right? Fear can be, I think, in both categories, but we need to ask God to help us to deal with that thing. And then to remember that God is the deliverer. I'm not delivered because I memorize verses and I go to Bible studies and I do the best I can. See, if I could be delivered that way, that'd just be a matter of good works, wouldn't it? And God doesn't share his glory with us. He doesn't let us work these things out. But he says, you just turn this back to me and trust me and I'll deliver you. I can deliver you from this fear. I can fill your heart with joy and peace if you believe. And don't be discouraged about this. I think that, you see, thought patterns are habits. Here's this little illustration. If you pour water at the top of a hill, it takes the path of least resistance. And every time more water goes down that hill, that rut gets a little deeper. And this is the way our thought patterns are. If you've been thinking self-centered thoughts most of your life, you've got some pretty deep patterns formed. Don't be discouraged if it takes you a while to change those patterns. It will. But if you ask God to show you, he'll check you. And the way to change him, you see, is not to wait until 2 hours you've been feeling sorry for yourself down the bottom of the hill. It's to start up here at the top. Hide God's word in your heart. And when you begin, when this thought comes to you to feel sorry for yourself, you've got a block right there. And you divert that negative thought pattern to a positive thought pattern. This is what's involved in the transformation of your mind. And God will not do this for you. He waits for you to ask for his help and to seek his help. He has all that's necessary to fill the needs of our hearts. I look back on my life and I think, well, if the Lord would take me today, I've had a very full, satisfying life. My life has been full and rich. And love, how do you get love? Well, you get love by giving love. And just let me give you a definition of love. This is godly love. Putting the best interest of the one loved ahead of my own interest, no matter what the cost is to me. See, if you're real fearful and concerned about yourself, you probably won't see other people's needs very clearly. I can remember when I started to go to the Lord for deliverance and fear, for fear in some of these areas, as the Lord began to set me free, I began to, for the first time in my life, to see people the way they really are. I had been so wrapped up in myself all that time that that's where you stay. And if you want to get out of that, then we need the Lord's help to move us out. But love, see, it's not just an emotion. I can act on this basis toward anyone, toward fellas, toward people I don't particularly like, toward everyone. And by the way, a sound marriage has to be built on this type of love. You may have the other type along with it. But marriage is built on respect. So you can be very attracted physically to somebody you don't respect. That kind of attraction doesn't last. It dies very quickly when somebody hurts you over and over again. But love that's built on respect can grow and flourish. We women are very responsive. That's why the Bible tells men to love their wives and women to respect their husbands. Because that's the way we're built. If we live with a man that we can respect, the love will come as a response. But the opposite is not true. If you don't respect a man, that physical, that tremendous love that you feel at the moment is not a permanent thing.
You see, when God said in the first and greatest commandment that we should love him, that's an act of the will. We don't do that just because we feel like it. If that was the basis we did it on, nobody would do it. Except once in a great while. There's the act of the will. I have to make a choice on how I'm going to act. And I need to ask God to deliver me from my fears and from myself and give me the strength to live by what he says and not by the way I feel. And in every area of my life, he's able to do this as I commit these areas back to him. And I've often thought, next to the conversion experience, that in my own life, in my own enjoyment of life and enjoyment of people, enjoyment of my family and all that's involved, that there really is nothing that can equal this. I don't know if you know this little hymn, the song of a soul set free. There's just nothing like being free of fear. I recommend it heartily. And if you don't find it tomorrow, don't be discouraged. The Lord probably has some lessons to teach you. And I look back and somebody asked me, you know, you think you get over this once and for all and you never have any more fear? I said, no. I found that every new experience that I go into, generally I have to go back to the Lord in this area. I know coming to the Glen last summer, I sure did. I'd just never been in that kind of a situation before. And even speaking to a group like this, I find that doing anything that's different or a new situation, that generally speaking, I have to go back to the Lord for deliverance and freedom from fear. And yet now I know that he has it, so it's not the trouble to me that it used to be years ago when I wasn't so sure. So I think, you know, it's been said that the only way that we actually grow is in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Our old nature doesn't grow. It's not going to change. But we grow. He told us to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, our knowledge of the Word and of Jesus Christ. Well, I think what happened here is I just got to know God as the deliverer. He is my deliverer. And he can set me free.